Each time we're going to, first of all, take the, you notice you have the schedule there. Everyone has a schedule. Where did Julius go? Okay. All right, we got the schedule of the minor prophets and the timing. We'll take, first of all, a look at the outline Bible. See, that's the outline Bible. What we'll look at first, then we'll go ahead and take the actual minor prophets themselves. So if you take your outline Bible there and turn over to the first page, it's by Robert Lee. And the first page is the book of Hosea. See the book of Hosea. And notice the top. He was contemporary with what other prophets? Very top of that.
Amos, Isaiah,
Micah. In Samaria, that's the northern kingdom. And also, who else? Doesn't say there, but also Jeroboam, the Jeroboam the second. Now notice the top left thing. What's the key word in Hosea?
Return.
All right, that's used how many times?
15
times. All right, and the far right in the top, what is the message of Hosea? All right, restoration of backsliders. All right, so each week when we come, we're going to take a look at this first, and then we'll go into the actual verses, see? So let's take a look at some of the things. Now, according to this author, the notice that Roman numeral 2 in parenthesis, how old was Hosea before he, when, as he began to preach and as a prophet? How old was he when he began?
Number
one. And number two in parenthesis.
No, 72.
He was 72 when he was writing to 98, but he began at the age of what? Age of 20. Okay, we're on page 1 here, Melvin. On page 1. So he's lived to be an old age. Very old, isn't he? And he had a very sad domestic trial because of his wife. We'll see that a little bit later on. Now notice the mission, his mission. Who did he preach to? The northern 10 tribes or the southern 2 tribes?
The northern
10 tribes was his main mission in Israel. Now, Israel has two names. You know, the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes, and what's the other name that they use for the northern kingdom?
Ephraim,
because that's one of the larger tribes, you see. So how many times does Ephraim occur?
35
times, and how about Israel?
Equal,
so that's 35 also. Now, Judea is only mentioned how many times? 14. So you see, Judea would be in the southern part. So he was a prophet, and he's called a post-exilic prophet after the exile. And he was, now notice the character of his writings, more poetical than the other things, a lot of metaphors. And what's the one attribute of God that's most used? Describing the Lord as what? Roman 2 in parenthesis under there. As Lord, yes, and what else? That's his husband and wife. So that's Israel is Jehovah's bride, and the church is the Lamb's bride. So there's two different aspects of the Jews and then the Gentiles. Now notice the analysis there. Three under that. He believes it's a treatise on what subject? What subject? What is it? A treatise on what subject? The three in parentheses, out of the analysis. You see that treatise on repentance? You see that under three in parentheses? Treatise on repentance, and it's a book for backsliders. All right. So now notice in this analysis, they have the different things. Israel's ignoble condition and awful fall and so on. He gives some of these titles. And so we want to look at some of these things. His message was to an abandoned woman. It says in that left side is ignoble condition. And had two sons, and we'll see that a little bit later. But in addition to this, in the first part, we always have, at the very back of these notes, we have on page 14 a more specific analysis. So let's turn to page 14 and see a little bit more about Hosea from a different author. If you notice on page 13, Who is the author of this analytical survey?
Gerald H. Twombly.
Gerald H. Twombly, all right. And so this is an interesting analysis of each book of the Bible. And so if you look there on page 14, you see Hosea. What is the time of Hosea?
722 B.C.
Okay, he was probably lived up until that time. Point number A. What does that mean? Before the exile. Now, before they went into exile, before they went either the northern, where did the northern tribes go? What country?
Assyria.
And where did the southern two tribes go?
Babylon.
So before they went in there, this prophet was preaching and trying to get them to repent and change their ways so they wouldn't have to go into exile. Pre-exilic. And again, he ministered during these kings. And what were the kings again under B? Okay, and then in Israel?
Jeroboam
II. Okay. He was a contemporary with who else?
Isaiah.
Remember in Isaiah 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. See? So here's Uzziah, and so this is links him in here with Isaiah, doesn't it? And what is he called? What's the name that is given to Hosea here? Weeping prophet of the north. Now, who is the weeping prophet that prophesied to Judah?
Jeremiah.
That's right, absolutely. So he was a weeping prophet of the north. Now, he lived so long because he was probably 90 or so years, we saw, wasn't that what it was, 90, 92, that he even maybe went into what and saw the destruction of what?
The temple.
Well, yes, but also, yes, the temple wasn't where he was. He was up in the north. See, this temple was in the south. So point E says he probably lived till the destruction
of
Samaria. About 722 B.C. I always remember the northern tribes went into captivity about 700 B.C., roughly. The southern tribes, 600 B.C., about 100 years later. See, the southern two tribes. So, 722, and he probably was living at that time. Now, notice the division of the book. See, this last part of the outline here gives you more details, you see. Your marital status is the first point, and the message to the nation is the second point. And the outline is given there. And the analysis of the book as far as the family members and Gomer and Jezreel and Lo-Ruma and Lo-Ami. And over on the next page, page 15, what is the first main heading there? B. What is heading B?
Controversy of the Lord.
Controversy of the Lord. Now, under that, you have five things. What is the first one?
Reason
for the judgment. The second one? Cause of the conditions. And the third?
Nature
of their sin. And the fourth?
Nature
of God's judgment. And the fifth?
God's
sustaining life. So that sort of gives the outline of the book, see. Now, if you want to look at that for outline purposes, that's what we do. Now, from now, after we look at these things, by the way, let's look under the reason for the judgment. There's A, B, C, D, and E. What is A, the reason, the first reason for God's judgment? Lack of knowledge. All right, they didn't know what they should know. What's the second reason for his judgment? Lack of growth. They were just like a backsliding heifer. What's the third reason?
Like
a separation from the world. What's the fourth reason? Like humility. And the fifth? Like a prayer. So all these different reasons. Then the causes of the conditions. The first, there are two causes, A and B. What's the A? Bad leadership. And B?
Personal sin.
So, did God really want his 10 tribes to go into Assyrian captivity?
No.
He did not. What did he want them to do?
Repent.
To repent and go back to him, and so that the judgment wouldn't be necessary. All right, so these are the backgrounds. That we'll do each time. We'll take a look at both of these studies before we go into the actual book itself. So now let's take a look at the minor prophets. Notice the book that we have, list them all out. There's a total 12 of them, 12 minor prophets. And we got five major prophets, now 12 minor prophets. So that's, notice there are pages and so on. So we go to page one, we start with Hosea. And what we'll do, we'll take about, maybe 7 minutes on each of the pages as we go through. We take about 10 minutes at the introduction each day, each week, and look at these outlines, 10 minutes there. And then we take 35 minutes looking at the verses. So that'll be about 7 minutes per each page. All right, book of Hosea. Right now, who is the source of Isaiah's prophecy? Where did he get these ideas?
The Lord.
The Lord. Very important. The word of the Lord in verse 1 came. And then it shows you the kings that were there with him. What are they again? We said it two times before. What's the third time?
Uzziah,
Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. And those were kings of Judah. And then what about Israel?
Jeroboam.
He would be Jeroboam the second. Now, Uzziah is in 2 Kings 15. See, if you want to see where that is historically. Hezekiah, we've been in 2 Kings 16. And the other one, Jeroboam the second, 2 Kings 14. So you see, all this 2 Kings goes into the background of when Hosea preached. And so the history books, like 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, the prophets fit into those things somewhere when those kings are reigning. So that's where they fit in. It's very important to see the slot that they go into. So here's the beginning in verse 2 of the Lord. And what did God tell Hosea to do? A terrible thing to do in verse number 2. What does he say?
A wife of whoredom.
That would be a horrible thing. For a man who's a clean-cut man, saved, born again, loves the Lord, to go and take a wife that was a prostitute. He had a reason. The Lord had a reason to show this is just like Israel. She's a prostitute. She's no good. She's away from me. She's an idolatry and adultery and all. And so that was his illustration. It would be a horrible thing to do, but that was a command of God. Now, does God command us to go to a prostitute, to have a wife or a prostitute? No, never. See, that's wrong. That's sin. We don't want that separation. That's wicked. But God told this prophet in order to illustrate. What did he say about the children of the land? Children of whoredoms. The land committed great whoredoms. What was the main point of their whoredoms in verse 2?
Departing from the Lord.
See, there's spiritual whoredom and there's a physical whoredom. There's literal adultery and there's spiritual adultery. Going after false gods instead of the Lord. That's spiritual adultery and whoredom, you see. And so, departing from the Lord. So, what was his wife's name in verse 2?
Gomer.
All right, Gomer. So, that's her name. And daughter of Diblaim. And she had a child, conceived, had a son. And what did they name this boy in verse 4?
Jezreel.
All right, so that was his name. And what did God promise as far as Jezreel? By the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. Now remember, Jehu was a king that was a bad king, but he cut off Ahab and all of his line, Jezebel, see, and he killed and avenged the Lord from that. That will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. So God told Hosea here he's going to cause the kingdom of Israel to stop, and that's going to be taking place in 722 B.C., or roughly 700 B.C., when they went into Assyria. And then in verse 5, what did he promise that he would do to Israel, the northern ten tribes?
Break the bow
of Israel, the valley of Jezreel. Now, this was the judgment, and that was a prophecy. Now, in the valley of Jezreel, you know, in the tribulation period, the battle of Armageddon, that's also in the valley of Jezreel. Ezra. So this could be a foretaste of a prophecy that was yet future, as well as that which is right here present. And then in verse 6, another child was born. Boy or girl?
Girl.
A girl. Boy? Girl. We have a division of the house.
Is it daughter?
Okay. What is her name?
Lo
Ruhamah. Now, what is Lo Ruhamah? Lo is the Hebrew for not. Ruhamah is what? No pity, no mercy. That's why it says, Lo Ruhamah, no pity. So that's why it says, for I will no more have mercy. No mercy, no pity. See, on a Lo Ruhamah, no mercy upon the house of Israel. What's God promised to do to them in verse 6?
That he will utterly take them away.
He's going to take them away. And of course, that's what they deserve because of their sin. They wish they'd repent and way into that captivity in Assyria. To the north of them. No more mercy. Then in verse 7, what does God promise for the southern two kingdoms? See, 100 more years Judah could live in the land. But then they got evil, wicked, and God had to take them off to Babylon, see. But at least for now, during Hosea's time, God's going to spare Judah. Because they were all right as far as the Lord. They were not perfect, but they certainly, God wasn't going to judge them. I'm going to spare and mercy on the house of Judah. And who's going to save them?
Is
the Lord himself. Now notice he says, who's not going to save them? Who are they not going to be saved by? What are they not going to be saved by? The bow, the sword, by battle, horses or horsemen. In other words, I'm going to save them myself. See, he's going to intercede as a supernatural God to save and to spare Judah. They have a lot of enemies, you know, but he's going to save them. Not by horses in battle. It's going to be a miraculous thing. So in verse 8, she weaned Lo Ruhamah, and had another son. And what was his name in verse 9? Lo-Ami. Now, what did I say the Hebrew Lo meant?
Without or not.
Now, Ami, Am is people, and the I in the end is the pronoun my. So, my people, Ami. Lo-Ami would be what?
Not
my people, see? And that's why it says, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Why did God say that Israel was no longer his people?
Because they were in sin.
They were in sin, that's right. And you see, they didn't have fellowship with him, see? Now, they were still his people, but they weren't his people because they didn't follow him, see? And you have to do what the Lord wants you to do. Otherwise, you're out of fellowship with the Lord, and you're no longer considered to be his close people. And then in verse 10, what did he promise as far as the children of Israel? What did he promise? As the sand of the sea. It's a lot of people. Can't be measured or numbered. And it's come to pass that in the place where they said, you're not my people, what's going to happen? And then next verse, verse 10. What's going to happen?
It says, they shall be called sons of the
living God. Sons of the living God. Now, that's probably during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Israel and Judah will be a blessing and not a curse. But until then, this will not take place. Ye are the sons of the living God. And then in verse 11, what's going to happen between these two kingdoms? Was there a division between the 10 in the north and the 2 in the south?
Yeah.
Why was that division? Did they start out divided or united?
United.
They started out united. Who was the king of the United Kingdom? The first king was named what?
Saul.
And the second king? David. And the third king?
Solomon.
And then the son of Solomon was
Rehoboam.
And the servant was named what?
Jeroboam.
And there was a split right there, wasn't there? So what is promised here in verse 11, probably during the millennial reign of Christ? What's going to happen? They're going to be assembled together. Children of Judah, children of Israel, the 2 tribes and the 10 tribes gather together and appoint themselves one head. Now, in prophecy, who's going to be heading up that thing? The Lord Jesus Christ, and also who else? King David. See, David is going to be raised again, and he's going to be a ruler. The greater son of David, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the reigner. But apparently David also will be reigning during the millennial reign of Christ. There are several verses in Scripture that say that David will be king and raised up as well. So, but the Lord Jesus obviously is going to be the real king and the most powerful king. One head, they shall come together out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. So that's what's going to happen probably in the millennial reign. Let's go to any questions on chapter 1 before we go to chapter 2. All right, in chapter 2, what did Hosea tell that he was to say unto their brethren, Ami and Ruhamah? Plead with your mother. Now, what was the mother's name again?
Gomer.
Plead, for she is what? Not my wife, and I'm not her husband. Now, I don't see, he said, take her, and they had children. Maybe they weren't married. Now, you see, that's a style of many people today, isn't it? I don't understand it. We've had 3 different waitresses where we go to eat, you know, occasionally, and 3 different waitresses have had children or are expecting children, and neither of the 3 are married. And my wife always asks them, when are you going to be married? Isn't this a little bit reversed? Don't you get married first and children next? Oh, everything's right. Why are you not married? Oh, we got to save up for our wedding. Wedding? They want the cart before the horse. Thousands and thousands of dollars they want to spend on a huge wedding. How can you have a real wedding with the bride wearing white when she should wear black because she's a sinner and wicked? I mean, white is a symbol of perfection and beauty and cleanliness. She ought to be in the dirt. See, with dirt on it. Well, anyhow. So apparently, God says, take this woman, and they had children, but she's not the husband, not the wife. And what does God say for Hosea to do in verse 2? Yes, who is not thy wife? She is not my wife. Neither am I her husband. And so what is Hosea supposed to do? What is Hosea supposed to do? What is he supposed to tell his wife, Gomer? Verse 2. All right. Okay, so she just, and if she doesn't do that, what is God going to do in verse 3?
Strip her naked.
Just like the day she was born, and her birthday suit, and make her as a wilderness, and a dry land, slay her with thirst. And what's it going to do with their children in verse 4?
No
mercy on the children. What are the names of the two children? How many boys and how many girls?
Two boys
and one girl. And he's not going to have not mercy on the children, because they'd be children of whoredoms. In verse 5, God says the mother has played the harlot. Conceived them, has done shamefully. And what was she wanting to do now in verse 5? Gomer, apparently. What is she now going to do? After she has a husband, he would have married her, but there's no longer, I guess, married. What is she doing in verse 5? What is she saying to herself? What does she say?
She wasn't conceived.
Yes, but in verse 5, at the middle of that verse, what is? I'm going after your lovers. See? Other men. See? Why does she go after them? What does she say what are they going to do for her?
Give her bread.
Bread, water, flax, oil. See, they'll just put her up and feed her and clothe her and house her. See? That's terrible. That's wrong. And so, therefore, what does God say he's going to do? Or with thorns and koala. So God's going to stop her in her tracks from all this wickedness and sin. She's not going to go to her lovers and all this. And then after she follows after her lovers, she shall follow the lovers. Will she find them? In verse 7? She'll try to go after them, but does she get after them? Can't find them. Well, cannot overtake them. And she shall seek them, but what? She'll seek them. She cannot find them. She will not find them. Then she'll say, what does she then say he's going
to
do?
First husband.
For then, what does she say? Why does she go back to the first husband? What is her reasoning? It's better. What did the prodigal son say when he was in the hog pen? It's better if we're back home. I will return to my father. Say I have sinned. See? And so here she says, I had it better. See, he left because he didn't like it. Now he goes back and he sees he did like it. This woman thought it was better with her lovers. Now she says she's in terrible misery. I'm going to go back to the first husband. It was better. For she didn't know that Hosea did what for her?
Gave her corn.
Wine. Oil. Silver. Gold. Which they prepared for whom?
Baal.
Now who was Baal? Is he someone good or someone bad?
Bad?
He's bad. He was a sex god. Ashtoreth was a female sex god. Baal was a male sex god. They would have sex relations in that temple of Baal and give the money that they paid for it unto Baal. That was their offering for Baal, see? Horrible immorality. Horrible immorality. And they prepared these things for Baal. And then, therefore, will I return. And God says he's going to do what in verse 9? Take away this corn and wine. And recover the wool and flax and cover her nakedness. That was what it was for, but she, you know, take it away. And going to discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and what's going to happen to her in verse 10? None shall deliver. All right, she won't be delivered. And what about her mirth in verse 11? Her happiness? It will cease. Feast days, new moon, Sabbath. Now, what's he going to do to her vines and fig tree in verse 12? Destroy them. And these are my rewards my lovers have given me. I'll make a forest. The beasts of the field shall eat them. And then he's going to visit her, what, in verse 13? What is he going to visit on her?
The days of Balaam.
He was that false prophet, you remember, when she burned incense decked herself with the earrings and jewels and so on. And what did she forget, the Lord say, in the last part of verse 13? She forgot the Lord. That's the most important person to have, is the Lord. Then in verse 14, God says he's going to do what to her?
Alter.
Allure. What does it mean, to allure? What does that mean? Allure. I mean, what does that mean?
Coach
and coax to come over. So on. Bring her into the wilderness, speak comfortably. And what's he going to give her in verse 15?
Vineyard
from thence. In the valley of Achor. Now, the word Achor means what? Remember, Achan is the one that stole that Babylonian garment and hid it under his tent. It means trouble. Achor or Achan means trouble. The valley of trouble. For a door of hope. She shall sing there in the days of her youth, as the days of her youth, and when she came out of the land of Egypt. And then in verse 16, it uses the expression, it shall be at that day. A lot of times God talks about that day or in that day, speaking of a future day. What's going to happen and what's she going to say at that day in verse 16?
She shall call me Isha.
Is she? Okay. And she'll call me no more what? Baal. So she's going to not bow down to Baal, call my Lord Baal, but she's going to be my husband, Ishi. Ish means man, and my husband. She's going to be changed. And what's God going to take out of her in verse 17? See, that's just like people that have cursing and filthy language in their mouth. God just takes away all that filth out of their mouth. He's going to take the names of Balaam out of her mouth and no more be remembered by her, by their name. And then again in verse 18, that expression, in that day. What's he going to do in that day? Probably looking to the future day, maybe the millennial reign of Christ.
Let's
make a covenant with them and with the beasts of the field, fowls of heaven. What's going to happen to all these creeping things and fowls and so on? What's he going to break about the bow?
He's going to break the bow and the sword.
All right. And the battle for the earth and make what to happen? Make him lie down safely. Does Israel lie down safely now? Is there no battle in Israel anywhere today? There's all kinds of trouble, isn't there? The Arabs, if you go over there, you may get shot up. See, it's a terrible thing. They've got a new man take place with Yasser Arafat, but whether they're going to make peace, who knows? It's trouble. But one day, during the millennial reign of Christ, he's going to make him lie down safely. And in verse 19, what's he going to do?
Betroth
the end of me. Going to be with the Lord again and not unfaithful. I'll betroth the end of me in righteousness, judgment, what else? Loving kindness, mercies. And also, what else in verse 20? And faithfulness. So the Lord is going to take care of this wicked woman. And thou shalt know the Lord. What does it mean to know the Lord?
Be saved.
Be saved, that's right.
Good
relationship with the Lord. Be genuinely born again and saved. Again, in verse 21, it talks about in that day. What's he going to do? He's going to hear the heavens and shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the what? In verse 22. All right? And the wine, oil. So apparently they'll be prosperous there. And then verse 23, what's he going to do with her?
Sow her
unto the... All right. Now, it's interesting. That word Jezreel means God sows. G is God, J-E, and Zreel is to sow. God sows, I will sow her in the earth. I'll have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. What is she going to say? What are these people going to say to the Lord in the millennial reign of Christ? Thou art my God. So they're going to return to the Lord whom they crucified. They took away the Lord, the Messiah. They didn't accept his Messiah. They crucified him. One day they're going to return. Any comments or questions on chapter 2 before we go to chapter 3? All right, Hosea 3. What did the Lord now say? Another real difficult thing for the prophet Hosea. What did he tell him to do in verse 1?
Love a woman who's an adulteress.
What's that word yet mean? Yet. What is it?
In addition to.
See, another time. Here you got this prostitute, now another woman. What about this woman? What is her?
She's
an adulteress too. She beloved of her friend, an adulteress. According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. Who looked to other gods and loved pagans. Now, he identifies and illustrates adultery by looking to other gods. Spiritual adultery. She's a drunk also? That's right. So what did Hosea do? How much did he pay for this adultery?
15
pieces of silver. It's similar to they sold the Lord Jesus Christ for so many pieces of silver. Judas, you remember. And also Joseph was made so many pieces of silver. And so he was up for sale for an omer of barley, half an omer of barley. And what did Hosea say to this adulteress in verse
3?
Okay. And what else? Not play the harlot. And what else should she not do? Not be for another man. I will be for thee. And so the illustration in verse 4 is, what about Israel? What are they going to do?
They will buy many things without a king.
And without what else?
Prince?
Sacrifice?
Without an image and without a teapot and without terrorism.
So during the captivity, they had nothing of that. They didn't have any sacrifices when they were in Assyria. They didn't have any when they were in Babylonia. In fact, blood sacrifices, the Jews don't have even today, do they? They don't sacrifice blood offerings. Well, yeah, the way they kill chickens is what do you call that thing?
They wring their neck.
Kosher. They wring the neck. They cut off the neck to bleed them. See, that's it. They have to bleed them just a special kosher way so the blood drains out because it's a sin, the Old Testament sin against eating blood, you see. So many days without a king. So they will not be a king. What about afterward in verse 5? What are the children of Israel going to do? Return, seek the Lord their God, and who? You see, Julius, David, their king, in verse 5. See, there's certain references where apparently David will be raised up and he will be king. The Lord Jesus will be the king, but he will be co-reigning, co-regent with him. And what else will they do after they seek the Lord in verse 5? They'll fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So they'll seek the Lord finally when they realize that it's wrong to seek the wickedness of Satan. Any comments on chapter 3 before I go to Hosea 4? All right, Hosea 4. Notice, what are the people to do now? What does Hosea tell them to do now?
Hear the word of the Lord.
Now, is it easy to hear the word of the Lord? What does it mean to hear the word of the Lord?
It means to
obey it. See, hearing, just listening. Oh, isn't that nice? I hear that voice. But he tells you to do something. I hear, but you don't do. Hear in the sense of obedience. Hear the word of the Lord, children of Israel. What does the Lord got with the Israelites? What does he have? A what? A covenant in verse 1? He will have a covenant one day in the millennium. What? Well, but in verse 1 before that. What has he got? What is a controversy? Do you ever have any controversy with anybody?
Sure.
Conflict, dissension. See, he has a contrary that inhabits the land. Why? Why does he? Why is the Lord in controversy with these Israelites? Verse 1. No truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. What are they doing in verse 2? What is their lifestyle?
Sin.
What kind of sin? Verse 2.
All right.
What does it say in verse 2? What kind of sin?
Swearing,
lying, killing, stealing, adultery, break out, blood test, blood. Sort of like our world today. Sort of like Philadelphia, Collingswood, you name it. Los Angeles, New York, and it's all just filled with wickedness. It's a wonder the Lord doesn't come and judge us sooner than he's going to. One day he will, but when is he going to do it? Who knows? Now, because of this, what's this word therefore mean in verse 3? What does therefore imply?
Based upon what was just said.
So what is God's judgment finally going to happen to these people? What's going to happen, therefore, because of their wickedness?
Judgment.
The land will mourn. Everyone dwelleth in will languish. What about the beasts of the field and all the fowls of the heaven, the fishes?
Taken away.
In other words, they won't be able to eat. Nothing will happen. They just starve themselves. And what about let no man strive or reprove another? For by people as they that strive with the priest. So we shouldn't fight, bicker. This is not going to help them. Apparently they were striving with the priests even of the Old Testament. And what does it say in verse 5? What's going to happen? They will fall. And who's going to fall right along with them?
Prophet.
In the night, I will destroy thy mother. So there's going to be a judgment on the person's mother and the families. And apparently these prophets, not Hosea now, he was a good prophet, but there are other false prophets are going to be taken. Then in verse 6, I think it's the most heart-rending verse of the whole chapter. What has happened to God's people here? See, we got the Word of God, the Scriptures we could read, but the lack of knowledge, because they have not, they rejected knowledge, what's going to happen? Because they rejected God's knowledge, what's He going to do in verse? I will reject thee, and thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. So, as they were increased, what happened to them in verse 7? Sin. The more they increase, the more sin. See, as they increase, so they sinned. Against me, I will change their glory to shame, he says. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. In other words, they must like what they're doing. If they eat up sin, that means they love it. See, they eat it just like they're eating candy. And verse 9 gives an indication of what morality of the priests. What does verse 9 say about the morality of the priests?
Like people, like priests.
You talk about the Roman Catholic priests and their sodomy and various other things and child molestation. Here's the priest of the Old Testament. What's God going to do for the sins? He's going to punish them for their ways, reward them according to their doings. They'll eat and not have enough. And what else will they do? Promote them, but not increase. They have left off to take heed to the Lord. Now, that's a terrible status. Anytime we leave off to take heed to the Lord, we're in trouble. We better take heed to what God tells us to do and hold on to it. What takes away their heart in verse 11? What things? Wine. That's right. What else? New wine. What else? Whoredoms. Cause the people to err. They go on a whoring after other gods, you see. And the counsel, new wine in verse 11, and then my people, no, how do people get wisdom instead of asking to the Lord in verse 12? Where do they get the wisdom?
That's counsel of
the stock. What would the stock be? Not like stocks and bonds?
Right.
Wall Street? Well, that's stocks like that. It's one type of stocks, but what does this mean, do you think? Stocks. They'd be like idols. See, wooden dummies, stocks. Ask counsel, their staff declared, the staff, they have divining rods. You know how the divining rods, see, where's the water? They have divining rods, they worship devils. Their staff also turns them away. And notice, where do they sacrifice?
Tops of the
All right, tops of the mountains. And verse, that's where they burn incense. That's where all the worship of these false gods happens, up in the groves, up in the hills, the high places, it's called. Poplars and elms, a shadow is good. And what do the daughters do up in these councils of Baal, up in these hills?
Commit whoredom.
See, that's the spouses commit adultery. Now, this is where the free license and immorality, worship of Baal. Come here, sin, and have sexual pleasure, and then give the money you pay to this person, whether it's homosexual or heterosexual. Give it, and that advances Baal's kingdom. See, terrible thing. That's what they're doing up there in these hills. What's God going to do as far as verse 14 is concerned? But he says he won't punish the daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For themselves are what?
Separated
with whores. Who do they sacrifice? With who?
Harlots.
With harlots. Therefore, the people that doesn't understand shall fall. He's going to take them all away. He's not going to simply punish because of what they're sinning here. They're going to take them right away and put them into Babylon where they'll never come out again. Now, notice, what does he say about Judah here in verse 15? Talks about the northern kingdom of Israel. What about Judah?
Not Judah offended.
See, did the Lord want Israel, the 10 tribes, to offend?
No.
He didn't. Does he want Judah to offend?
No.
Doesn't want anybody to offend. Does he want you and me to offend?
No.
No, he just would last to keep us in fellowship with the Lord. But come not to Gilgal. Go to Beth Aven. Swear the Lord liveth. Now, what does he call Israel in verse 16?
Backsliding.
What does backsliding mean?
Falling away.
What is that?
Falling away.
Falling away, getting back where you ought to not to be, pushing away from the Lord instead of the things that should be. And now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Now, what about Ephraim? That's another name for Israel in verse 17. What's happening there? Idolatry. No separation. Should we go to idols? See, there's a lot of idolatry even going on today. There's Satanism, there's all kinds of different things. And there's this, what's that book that the woman in England made, Potter, the Harry Potter books. See, a lot of people think nothing wrong with that, let the children read it. It's filled with witchcraft, with whoredom, with Baal worship, with witch, all kinds of warlocks and all. Join to idols, let him alone. Now that's the answer to idolatry and answer to those that are in there. Just stay away from them, see. Why does God say let them alone if they're joined to idols? Why does he say that?
That's not the unclean thing.
That's not the unclean thing, Ted?
Supposed to be separate.
Separate. And if you go with the idolaters, you may turn into an idolater. See, God does not want us. You lie down with fleas. With dogs, you rise up with fleas. That's what lie down with dogs, you rise up with fleas. Now, what about their drink in verse 18? It's become sour. They committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love. Give ye. That's all they want. They love to say, come on, give me money and so on. And what's the wind done in verse 19?
Down to
four wings. All right, so they can't even fly. See, like a bird that's just unable because of the strong wind. They should be ashamed because of their sacrifice. Well, that's good that they be ashamed because they ought to be ashamed of themselves as far as wickedness. Any questions on chapter 4 before we move on to chapter 5? We're going to go to the bottom of this page 5, Lord willing, and then we'll call it a night. Now what does Hosea tell the people? And who's he talking to first?
Priests.
The priests. What were priests in the Old Testament?
Mediators.
Mediators, yes. And what tribe were the priests always from?
Levites.
And what house of Levi was always the priest?
Aaron.
Aaron, okay. And so then the high priest were the sons of Aaron. So the priests. What does he say to the priests in verse 1? Hearken and give ear. All right, and give ear. And he also says to who else except the priest, in addition to the priest in verse 1, who else does he talk to?
King.
The king. All right, the king. Oh, house of the king. What's happening to the king? What's going to happen in the king's house in verse 1?
Judgment.
Why? Been a snare, a spread upon Tabor. In other words, they've been evil, they've been idolatrous, and... When God says, hearken and give ear, that means not just to listen. So you know, you and I can listen to some words, but when you really hear what's said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That means don't just listen, but do what's supposed to be done. See, don't let those words just fall off like water off a duck's back, as they say. That's what God wants us to hear. So the priests should hear. They were evil. The king should hear. He was evil. Now, in verse 2, what did the revolters... What is a revolter?
Rebellious,
okay. They profound to make slaughter. They want to kill people. Though I have been a rebuker of them all, he still want to kill. So then, does God know what's happening in verse 3 to Ephraim?
Yes.
He says, I know Ephraim. That means he sees right through their sin. They're not hiding anything from the Lord. What about Israel? Again, not hid from me. Now Ephraim, thou committest whoredom. And what about Israel?
Israel is not hiding.
And Israel is what? Defiled. See, the whoredom and adultery and idolatry defile the whole land. And then in verse 4, what are they not going to do? What is Israel not going to do?
Not turn
unto their God. For the spirit of whoredom is in the midst of them. They have not known the Lord. See, they're just debauched. They're just debauched, filthy and debauched. What has caused this in verse 5? This sin. Pride. What is pride?
More of yourself than you really are.
Puffed up. What is it?
Puffiness.
That's what it is. And the pride testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim shall do what? What is going to be the result of their pride? In verse 5. They'll fall in their iniquity. What about Judah? One day Judah will fall the same way, see. Haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goeth before destruction. Haughty spirit before a fall, the scripture said. And that's why pastors and those that are in the service of the Lord, not a novice, lest they fall into the pride, with the pride of the devil. See, because pride was the devil's sin. So not a novice. Don't lay hands on somebody who's not, you know, a seasoned Christian and believer, lest pride would cause him to fall. And what in verse 6? Where are they going to go? And what are they going to do? Who are they going to seek?
Were they going to their flocks?
With their flocks and their herds to do what?
Seek the Lord.
Will they find him?
No.
See, it says the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." That's in Isaiah 55. But it says, "He that seeketh findeth. Knocking it shall be opened unto you." Remember, "Seek and ye shall find." But here they seek, but they won't find. You know, that's too late. The Lord is hiding himself. They won't find. They'll not find him. Why do they not find him in verse 6?
Because they have no fellowship.
No fellowship, that's true. But also, what does it say in the last part of verse 6? Why do they not find him?
Well, they withdrawn.
He's withdrawn himself.
He's out of their reach, out of their sight. See, there's a point of no return. If we don't come to the Lord when he wants us to come, all of a sudden he retires and we can't find him. Reprobate mind. That's right. He withdraws from a terrible condition, withdrawing from something. What have they done? Verse 7. Treacherously. What does treacherously mean? Very wickedly. Cunningly. Traitor, like a traitor. Like Judas Iscariot, a traitor. Treacherously against the Lord. They've begotten strange children. And thou shalt a month devour them with their portions. So what do they say in verse 8 to do? All right, in verse 8, what are we supposed to do there? The cornet in Gibeah, trumpet in Ramah, cry aloud. In other words, sound the alarm, things are going to happen to you. And the trumpets or the cornets are the sound to battle, the sound of warning, different reasons or purpose. You remember we went that in the book of Deuteronomy, different reasons for the trumpets that were used. Sometimes assembly, sometimes warning, sometimes in advance of an enemy. But the trumpets will be born. Warn the people. And what about the princes in verse 10? All right. Israel, Ephraim, I forgot verse 9, shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. When the tribes, they shall not surely be. The princes remove the bound. That is, all the boundaries and so on. I'll pour out my wrath like water. And Ephraim is going to be what in verse 11? Oppressed, broken in judgment. Why? What's the reason again? Repeat it over and over. He willingly walked after the commandment. He's going to be broken. He willingly walked after the commandment. In other words, he didn't do it. He walked around it. It means not really after it, but he didn't do what he was supposed to do. Therefore, Ephraim is going to be as a moth. As a moth, permanent creature. He's just a very ephemeral, isn't he? But as a moth, the house of Judah has rottenness. And when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, what did they do? Did they go to the Lord? Who did they go to? Before that. Who did they go to? To the Assyrian and King Jareb. And yet he could not heal you or cure you of your wound. Who should they have gone to? The Lord himself. You have your assignment sheets there. Next week you'll take... 5 through page 12. And then also look at your outlines and we'll see a little bit more. But do you have any other comments or questions before we close tonight?
You know, whenever you said something about the bitter waters, what came to my mind is the bitter waters of Marah.
Yes, the bitter waters of Marah. Very, very bitter. Any other comments or questions? The outline Bible. Go to page number 15. Page number 15. I think that's the clearest. That gives us a little bit of what we're going to be looking at. Page number 15. You find it there, everybody? Yeah, my 15. It says 15 right in the top left. And you notice the outline, number of things, the various points that we have. We mentioned last week the analysis of the book. First, the prologue. And point number B is what?
Controversy of the Lord.
Controversy of the Lord, all right? We talked about that. The reason, the lack of knowledge, lack of growth, lack of separation, lack of humility, lack of prayer. And then what's the second thing under the controversy?
The cause of these
conditions. Joe, do you see, have your book there? Page 15 it is. Page 15. And there are two causes. What's the first cause of these conditions?
Bad leadership.
And the second cause? personal sin, over on page 15, there, way in the back there, Joe. So then the third main point of this thing is what?
The nature of their sin.
Okay. Now, there's about 7 or 8, 9 different things, the nature of the sin. What's the first thing that they've done? Like an adulterous wife. See, remember, he was supposed to marry this adulterer, or this harlot, really, the prostitute, and it was an analogy, a picture, as what Israel was to the Lord, because she was unfaithful to him, as far as spiritual unfaithfulness. So they were like an adulterous wife. What's the second thing that Israel was like?
Drunkard.
Now, was he preaching to the southern two tribes or the northern tribe? The northern 10 tribes?
Southern,
was it? All right, let's take a look in the very first part of our outline there. Go to the first page, page 1 on Hosea. See way in the front? This one right here, at Hosea, right there in the front. Okay, now look at the very top, and what does it say about Hosea? First, it was very top, the prophet, number 1.
Complimentary?
Contemporary, okay. With Amos, Isaiah. What else does it say? Then what does it say? Come right up in the first three rows, if you can, please, Melvin. Okay. You can get over there. But maybe this other row up here. There's one more. So we get a little bit closer up so all of us can hear.
The prophet.
Yeah, the prophet, huh? So that first point under there. Where does it say he was working? Where is Samaria? North or south?
Samaria,
south? Israel? North? Oh, we got a division.
North.
Who's right?
North.
Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom, isn't it? Samaria is the capital of the 10-tribe kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel. So he labored there. Now, another thing about this one is the how old was he? Remember from last week?
He's
72. Okay, point number 2 under there. Yeah, probably... 72 years, something like that, and he started when he was about 20. So he was a faithful prophet for many years. And do you suppose he'd seen a lot of sin in the land? He certainly had seen a lot of sin. And now, was this after the exile or before the exile?
Before
the exile. So we call it pre-exilic, before the exile. Where were they going to be exiled, the northern 10 tribes?
To Assyria.
Okay, now I go back to page 15 again. So we got that background, page 15. And so here are the various things that Israel was acting, these 10 tribes, first like an adulterous wife. The second thing was what?
Drunkenness.
We're on page 15 now, Melvin, over there, 15, on this outline type of thing. See here? You got that? You can show it to him. 15. All right, so like a drunkard, see? Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Bad thing, see? A drunkard that doesn't know what he's doing, he's just reeling back and forth, and that's in chapter 4, verse 11. What's the third thing, the nature of their sin, of the Jordan? Backsliding heifer. Now, what is a heifer?
Yeah.
A cow. What does backsliding mean?
Going away.
Going away, all right. Going backwards. Is that a good thing or a bad thing?
Bad.
Does God want us to go back or forward? He wants us to go forward with the Lord, not a backsliding heifer. That's in chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. And then, what's the next thing that he likens them to, the prophet? Troops of robbers. Now, what is a robber?
A thief,
all right? Steals things. And so that's not a good thing at all. And then in verse, the next one, in chapter 7, verse 7, what is he like unto? Hot as an oven. Now, should you be hot and burning in an oven in a hard place like that? Should you have overheatedness? Is it comfortable in an oven? Maybe the temper. Is it comfortable in an oven? No, it's very uncomfortable. See, apparently they were just like a hot oven. And what's the next thing that they were like in chapter 7, verse 8? What would be true of a half-baked cake? I don't know whether it's a pancake or whatever kind of cake. Suppose it's a pancake. If you just bake it on one side, what's true of the other side?
It's like dough.
Dough and undone, just gooey. See, all kinds of gooey, isn't it? So that's the difference. And so they're just half-baked cake. What's the next thing they're like?
silly doves.
All right, now, you know a turtle dove is a bird, and so I'm just a sort of a silly thing, different sounds and so on. Not really serious, sort of silly in the sense. What's the next thing that they're like? A crooked bow. Now, when you have a bow that you shoot an arrow with, should it be crooked or straight or what? Or what should it be, faithful or unfaithful, this bow? Should be true and should not be. It says in the book itself, as we'll see tonight, I believe, it says that it's an unfaithful bow. See? In other words, when you pull a bow back with an arrow in it, you want to be sure that bow is pulled back right and it doesn't, you know, off base and so on. It's got to be true, see? And this was sort of a crooked type of a broken, a crooked bow. And then what's the next thing they're likened to? Yeah, what is a broken vessel good for?
Nothing.
It's not good for anything, is it? You just throw it in the wastebasket, and you can possibly mend it, you know, if you have the right kind of glue and so on. But basically, if you've got a lot of money, you just throw them away and buy a new one, if it's a simple, cheap type of vessel. Now, some of the antiques, if you break one of your wife's antiques now, if you got any, like my wife's got some antiques, then you better repair it. You better mend that with some glue. But normally, if it's just a regular 5-cent, 10-cent type of a pot of some kind, you just throw it away. But they're a broken vessel. What's the last thing they liken to?
A wild ass.
A wild ass. Not tame, just running all over like a wild animal, see? And what's the fourth point of this controversy the Lord has? Nature of God. What's the first thing about this nature? Right?
No satisfaction for them in their religious activities.
No satisfaction. What does satisfaction mean?
Unsatisfied.
God is not sacrifices. They can do all these things, but God is not satisfied with it. He's angry with them. What's the second thing about the nature of God's judgment? All right. He's going to withhold judgment and land and productivity in chapters 4 and 9 and so on so that they can't grow crops. He's going to take away the productivity. What's the third thing about their judgment?
Death
of children. That's a sad thing, isn't it? Remember Job? Did he have any of his children die? How many children did he have altogether before he got some other ones? The first group of children, how many were there? Do you remember?
Guess that was 8.
A couple more than 8. There were 10. How many boys and how many girls?
About 6 boys.
About 7. 7 and 3. 7 boys and 3 girls. I believe there was 10, see, in Job. And so how many of those 10 children did he lose? All perish. Satan was trying him to see what he would do. What did his wife suggest to do? Turn away from God, curse God, die, and so on. Did he take his wife's suggestion? Is it always wise to take your wife's suggestion? No, it's not always wise. Sometimes they're all good suggestions. Was Abraham wise to take Sarah's suggestion? Go into Hagar. Was that wise? Sarah said, go and have children by her. Now, see, there's certain things. So certain things. Now, Sarah was all right in certain areas, but so then, what's the fourth part of the judgment of God, nature of the judgment?
Departure of the glory of God.
When God leaves, just takes right off in the glory of God. Ichabod, no glory. Ich is the Hebrew word for no. Kavod or kobad is the Hebrew word for glory. So ich, kavod, no glory. Ichabod, no glory. And what's the final thing of his judgment?
Absolute destruction.
Okay, now let's turn to our scriptures and turn to page number 6 in our Minor Prophets book. Right top of that page. You see that top of that page? All right. Let me see. All right, what is the Ephraim like? Now, Ephraim is another name for who?
Israel.
What is the picture here, the figure of speech here in this verse 14? What is a picture of in verse 14? Hosea 5:14, the top of page 6.
As a lion.
It's like a lion, a young lion. And it says, I will tear, go away, will take, and none shall rescue. In other words, a ferocious lion. That's not a good way to be, is it? Now, sometimes your behavior is like a lion. You're rough and gruff, but that's not good. And God says in verse 15, I will go and return to my place till when?
Knowledge
or offense. The Lord's got to turn and seek my face. And what will happen in their affliction? What should happen? They will seek God early. Now, sometimes affliction drives us away from the Lord. Sometimes it drives us to the Lord. What should it do? Drive us to the Lord. See, Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. That's what affliction should do. All right, so in chapter 6, what does Hosea suggest that the people do?
Return to the Lord.
And then, is that a good suggestion? That's a good suggestion for any of us. See, every turn to the Lord. Now, what does it say about the Lord here as far as how they got into trouble, how they got out of the trouble? What does it mean, he hath torn? What else did he do after he tears?
Chastening,
and then what's going to happen after that?
He
will heal us. And then also he is smitten, he'll bind us up. The same God that judges and chastens is able to bind up and to heal the wounds. See? And then after 2 days will be revived, the third day will raise us up, and so on. There's a time that the Lord will bring Israel back. And then when will they know in verse 3? What will be the indication that the Israelites will know the Lord? If what?
They follow on.
For though his going forth prepares the morning, come forth unto us as rain. Now, what's the difference between verse 14, the lion, and verse 3, rain? If you had a choice between a lion attacking you and having rain on your crops, which would you pick? What was it? One is gentle. Yes, the gentle rain. And you need rain for the crops. See? So now the Lord is going to be as the rain, the latter rain, the former rain. Now, the Lord asks a question in verse 4. What does he ask? What question does he ask?
What shall I do?
What shall I do with thee? Now, O Judah, what shall be done with thee? Now, he's in the 10 tribes, but he talks about Ephraim, what shall I do? And Judah, see? Ephraim is the 10 tribes. Judah is the 2 tribes in the south. What shall I do with thee? Their goodness, what is their goodness like? All right, is that a permanent thing? Is it a lasting thing? No, it just goes in the early dew, it goeth away, see? That's a bad type. Should your goodness be permanent or temporary? Should be permanent. See, that their sin was just a temporary thing, their goodness, because of their sins. And therefore, what did the Lord do by his prophets in verse 5? What did he do by the prophets? He hewed these people, these sinners, by the prophets. And also, what did he do with the words of his mouth? He has slain them with the words of his mouth. In other words, he just condemned them by his lips. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. So, what did the Lord desire in verse 6?
Mercy.
Mercy. And not sacrifice. Knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. In other words, they were giving burnt offerings. They were giving sacrifice, but their hearts were wicked. Does God accept sacrifices when our hearts are wicked? No, he doesn't want us to. Yes, the truth. Yes, exactly. Up to here with all their oblations. And I cannot away with. They make me sick, in other words. Yes, sir.
Yes. Meek and humble.
Meek and humble, that's right. And so he wants our hearts right, and that's important. And so he says in verse 7, they're like men that have done what? Two things. They transgressed God's covenant. What else have they done? In verse 7, the last part. Death treacherously, all right, against the Lord. Gilead is the name of work of iniquity. They polluted with blood. And then in verse 9, what are they like here?
Robbers.
Troops of robbers. They wait for the men. Now, who's the leader in some of this wickedness in verse 9? Who are the leaders? The priests. What were priests? Where did they come? What tribe?
Levi.
And then you had Gershon, Kohath, Merari. They're Kohathites. And then they had the family of who? Aaron, and there's the priest, the family of Aaron, the older sons of the high priest, and then right down the line. Now, these priests did what? What did these... All right, in verse 9, what else did they do?
They were in the company of murderers.
And the company of priests murdered in the way by consent. Can you imagine that? Now, these were leaders, just like pastors or missionaries or church leaders or deacons or whatever. The leaders that were murderers... by consent. And what else happened to them, verse 9? What was also true? Committed lewdness, filthiness. And God calls it a horrible thing in verse 10, whoredom, and Israel's defiled. And so it says that he set a harvest for thee in verse 11, a harvest. And what is a harvest? Something you eat, you could grow up and you get some food. good gathering and so on, when I return the captivity of my people. Then let's go to chapter 7. Any comments further on 6 before we go to Hosea 7? All right, Hosea 7 then. What did God want to do in verse 1?
He wanted
to heal him. But the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered. And what about Samaria?
Wickedness.
What had Samaria been doing in verse 1? Falsehood. What else? The thief. What else? Robbers spoiling with us. So, wicked hearts. And they didn't consider in their hearts that God did what?
Wickedness.
God did wickedness?
Their wickedness.
Well, what did God do in verse? He remembered their wickedness. They didn't even remember. God remembers everything. He has no forgetting. In Christ, he puts them away, but he still could remember if he wanted to. Now their own doings have beset them about... What does the word beset them mean?
Surrounded.
Beset them. And they're before my face. The Lord sees their wickedness. Wickedness. And now, well, what about the king in verse 3? They were glad with wickedness. And the princes, they were glad with their lies. Now, what kind of a nation do you have when the king and the princes are wicked and liars? You see? Just, it'd be a horrible thing, wouldn't it? You can see why the Lord took these 10 tribes into captivity, into Assyria, because of their wickedness and sin. Then, page 7, their top page 7, verse 4, what does God call them? Adulterers. Spiritually, probably physically as well, the whole thing, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he kneaded the dough until it is leavened. So it's like an oven heated by the baker, just all heated up and not proper at all in any way. And what are the kings and the princes have done in verse 5? They've been sick with bottles of wine, drunkards. He stretches out the hand of scorners. And then in verse 6, their heart was like an oven. That's too hot and useless. They lie in wait. Their baker sleepeth all night. Now, in the morning, what's happening if you leave that flame on all night? What happens? It burns like a flaming fire. So, in other words, you shouldn't stay in the oven too long. You're going to get burned up. And that's what these people, they stay in the oven just like a... They're hot as an oven in verse 7. And they devour their judges, their kings are fallen. And what is the real serious case in verse 7? None calleth upon me, upon the Lord. That's a sad thing. When you get in trouble, don't call on the Lord for help. At least Peter knew when he was sinking or out there to walk on the water, he said, Lord, save me. Shortest prayer in the Bible. Lord, save me, see. But they, none of them called unto him. Now, what was happening to Ephraim? What happened there?
He mixed himself
among them. Mixed himself. And he's also what? The last part of verse 8. A cake not to see. A half pancake, just all a bunch of dough on the other side. But mixed himself with the people. In other words, he doesn't have any separation from wickedness and from sinners. Should we have separation from sin and sinners? Yes, we should. We should come out from among them and be separate. And that's the scriptural thing. And then the strangers in verse 9 have devoured their strength. He knoweth it not. Yeah, gray hairs were here and there. He knoweth it not. In other words, what turns a person gray, do they say? Now, not always the case, but what turns a person gray? Old age, usually, that's right. And sometimes old age and sometimes worry and sometimes differently. Sometimes it's inheritance. And what turns hair out of the question? Out of the question. What turns hair so it's no longer on the head? Maybe fear, I don't know. I have to ask Melvin about that again. I'm getting there too. We're all getting there a little bit, but anyway, we don't know really. But you know, my father used to have you know, sort of a baldness and so on. And he used to say it was because he had to wear a hat when he was a young man working in a factory, you know, so the oil wouldn't drip in his hat. So who knows? But anyway, but they had the gray hair that was there, and they knew it not. And then the pride has testified against his face in verse 10. Pride. What is pride?
False
self-exaltation, so on. And they didn't return to the Lord and seek him for all this. Now, what does God call Ephraim in verse 11? Remember, we mentioned that in one of our introductory points. Without heart. What would that mean, to be without heart?
Fearful.
And what else? Is without heart maybe cruel, and maybe with just the head and the intellect but not the heart? They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. In other words, they're trying to get help for these false heathen countries. And when they go, what's God going to do to them in verse 12? And bring them back, just like the fowls of heaven. I'll chastise them and chasten them. And then God pronounces a woe. Why does he pronounce woe in verse 13 against these?
Fled
from me. Now, it's one thing to leave the Lord and go away from the Lord, but to flee, what does that imply?
Transgressed.
They ran. It was a fast speed. It wasn't walking. It was they fled fast away from the Lord. How horrible, see? Destruction. They transgressed against me, though I have done what to them? See, that's the sad thing of Christian believers, born again Christians today. If God's redeemed us, don't go away from me. He's redeemed. Though he's redeemed us, some Christians seem to go away and turn away. They've spoken lies, he said, also against me. And what have they not done in verse 14?
Cried out to me.
And how have they not cried unto him?
With their heart.
With their heart. It's a different than with the mouth and with the heart. Does the Lord know the difference between crying unto him with the heart and with the mouth? Sure he does. But is the heart in it? See, we've got to pray with the heart. They've howled upon their beds, assembled corn and wine. And then the last part of verse 14, what have they done?
Rebelled
against the Lord. Rebelled. And I bound my strength in their arms, verse 15, but they still do what against me?
Imagine
mischief. Terrible, terrible. It seems awful stupid to us. I would hope it seems stupid to us, the people that have been so blessed by the Lord to turn on him and just smash him and go against him. He's redeemed them. And they returned, verse 16, but what? They returned, but what? In verse 16. Not to the Most High. They go back to their old gods, their old heathenism. And they're like a deceitful bull. Now, when you want to use a bull, you hope it's going to work. But a deceitful bull is a bull that, what?
It
isn't true. In other words, you hope you pull it back and it either won't go forward or you can't pull it enough or it's crooked or something. There's breaks. You see, you can't depend upon it. See, they're like a deceitful bull. Their princes fall by the sword and so on. All right, Hosea number 8. What does God tell them to do in verse 1? Set the trumpet. And that's an assembly type of thing, isn't it? And God says he's going to come like a what?
Eagle.
Do eagles go after rabbits? Yes, little game, small game, don't they? They just get them up in their talons and go. And sometimes they go for dogs. Like we saw on the television just a couple of weeks ago, didn't we, Mr. Wade? But the dog that was caught up by an eagle. And he was torn. They came back finally. But I tell you, they go after dogs. We saw that little dog. He was a little black dog. He was a cute little dog. But he was recovering, so he had to have the veterinarian. But like an eagle, I'll swoop down upon them. And why is he going to treat them like an eagle in verse 1? Transgressed his covenant, trespassed against his law. And then one day Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. But Israel cast off the thing that is good. And because of that, verse 3, what's going to happen to them?
The enemy shall pursue
him. Now, they set up the kings, but what kind? What have they done not done in verse 4? Not by me. In other words, the kings they set up are not biblical, godly kings. Made princes, and what? I knew them not. Then what did they do with the silver and gold? Did they give that to the Lord?
No, they made camps and they made idols.
They made idols with it. They may be cut off. And then he talks about a calf in verse 5. Samaria, remember they had two calves. Remember Jeroboam, one in the north, one in the south. These be thy gods that brought thee out of the hand of Egypt. The calves apparently were still there in Isaiah's, Hosea's time. Cast thee off, and anger is kindled against them. How long will it be? Are they attained to innocency? And then it talks about the workmen that have made it, not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be what? In verse 6. What's going to happen to the calves that they worship? Broken to pieces. They worship them. Now in verse 7, we quote this quite often. What about the wind and the sowing and the reaping? And what does that mean, do you think, in verse 7? Reap the whirlwind. What's the difference between the wind and the whirlwind? What's the difference between those two? Like a tornado, the whirlwind, that's right. This soul a little bit through. In other words, I think they're going to be a little bit bad, but God's going to call a big hurricane and a whirlwind to come after them in judgment. Sown to the wind, weeping the world. No stalk, no bud, no meal, and the strangers will swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up, he says, and they'll be among the Gentiles as a vessel. What kind of vessel in verse 8 will these Jews be in? No players, no pleasure. Where'd they go in verse 9? To Assyria. See, now eventually God's going to send them into Assyria. And they're going to be captured by Assyria. Now here again is the picture of what in verse 9? What's the picture? The figure of speech like a wild ass alone by himself. And what has Ephraim done? Hired lovers, see. Ephraim's another name for what? Israel, the 10 tribes. That's right. And though they have hired among the nations in verse 10, now I will gather them. God's one day going to gather them. Ephraim made many affairs, or altars rather, to sin, and altars shall be unto them as to sin. Now in verse 12, I think it's probably one of the most important verses of our chapters. What does God say about his words? What does he say in verse 12? Strange thing. God has written many things in his great things in my law. And he's given us the words of God. Now, this is a picture of the scriptures, the words, Hebrew words, Greek words in the New Testament. You can apply that to it. And they shouldn't be counted as a strange thing. Now, if you count the words of God as a strange thing, what is true? If they're strange to you, what's true of you? Pardon me?
Someone isn't saved,
maybe. What else might it be? If things are strange to you,
they're not used to reading the Bibles,
they don't even know what it is. Maybe reprobate mind. If it's strange, that means they're not familiar. If we don't know John 3:16 and Romans 10:9, different verses of Scripture lead people to Christ, written great things. Notice it's in writing. We have it in writing. God gave his words in writing, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, and we believe those words are preserved, and those are the very words that underlie our King James Bible, those special, preserved Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek words. And the King James Bible translates those words into English accurately, the only accurate English translation of those proper words. But what do they do in verse 13 as far as their sacrifice? What do they do after they sacrifice to the Lord? They eat them instead of just leaving as a burnt offering. And does the Lord accept this? He didn't accept it. He remembered their iniquity. Visit them. They'll return to Egypt. And then what has Israel done or not done in verse 14? Forgotten his maker. Isn't that a terrible thing when you forget? People forget. And build what? Temples and multiply fenced cities, and I will send a fire on the cities, it'll devour the palaces. The Lord's going to judge the Israelites, these 10 tribes, for this. Any other comments on chapter 8 before we go to 9? All right, Hosea chapter 9. What does God say not to do for Israel? What are they not to do? Rejoice not, for joy is other people. God does not want them to rejoice because they're sinners. They've gone a-whoring from thy God. Loved a reward from every corn floor. That's their sexual impurity, I'm sure. And the floor and the winepress shall feed them. The new wine shall fail in her. And then what will happen to their dwellings in verse 3? What is the Lord's land?
Israel.
Palestine, isn't it? Yes, Ted?
Eat unclean
things also, and they'll return to Egypt and so on. They'll not offer wine or offerings to the Lord. Are they pleasing in him? Sacrifice will be as the bread of mourners. In other words, it'll be polluted. Anything they offer will not be accepted with the Lord because they offer it out of a bad heart. And then it says, what are you doing the solemn day and the day of the feast of the Lord? What is true over in page 9, verse 6 there? They're gone. Why?
Destruction.
Who's going to gather them up?
Egypt.
And Memphis is one of the cities in Egypt. Bury them. Pleasant Palace. In other words, there's going to be an attack, apparently, from Egypt, from the south up to the north, and going to kill some of them, even while they were still in the land. For their silver and the nettles shall possess them. Thorns shall be in their tabernacle. In other words, they're going to be buried, and their lands are going to be covered with thorns and thistles and weeds. And then it says in verse 7, the days of visitation are come, the days of recompense. Now, what does he say about the prophet here in verse 7? Prophet is a fool. What is a fool?
Simple-minded
and rebellious against, lacking wisdom. What about the spiritual man? What's true of him?
Mad.
See, if you have in your community of your nation, as they did of these 10 tribes, prophets that are fools and spiritual men that are mad, what is the spiritual status of that kind of people? There'd be no spiritual state of any kind. It's a terrible atrocity. If we have mad people that are leading us as far as pastors and different ones, evangelists, we'd be in bad shape, wouldn't we? This is what God has said of these people. Spiritual man is mad. Multitude by iniquity, that's why. The great hatred. Multitude. Now, in verse 8, he speaks about another officer. What is this officer called?
The watchman.
What is a watchman?
A lookout.
A lookout. He's going to see if the enemy comes. Get after him. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God. But what about the prophet?
Snare
the follower in his ways. Hatred in the house of God. So the watchman apparently was all right. Remember in the book of Isaiah, I believe it is, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? In other words, the enemy comes, and if the watchman is sleeping, that's a bad sign, isn't it? Because the enemy can attack, they creep up on the thing, but the watchman has to keep awake on all the battlements of the walls. We've got to be watchful for sins and wickedness and false doctrine in our churches as well, from people that have different beliefs and bringing in unbelief and unsaved situations. We've got to be careful. The churches all over this country are being infiltrated with false doctrines, such as Rick Warren and all this big lie that he has. So the watchman of Ephraim. And then in verse 9, is this corruption very deep?
Yes.
Deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. And so they will remember the iniquity, visit their sins. Now, what's the figure of speech in verse 10 as far as Israel?
Like grapes in the wilderness.
Grapes in the wilderness. And what was the history? What did God do to them in the wilderness in verse 10? What did he do with them? Well, first of all, he saw their father as the first ripe grape of the fig tree the first time. And he picked them up and was going to help them. And, of course, he's the one that got Israel to the first place and made them what they are. But where did they go in verse 10? Did they remain faithful to the Lord? Went to Baal, didn't they? Baal Peor. Separated themselves unto their shame and abominations. Now, what about their glory in verse 11?
Fly
away like a bird. Don't have it anymore. It's gone from his birth and from the womb and from the conception. Though they bring up children, what's going to happen to their children in verse 12?
They're
going to die. You have to bereave them. They'll die. There shall not a man be left. Lo, I will depart them. And then he says, Ephraim I saw as Tyrus. I saw Tyrus planted in the pleasant place. Ephraim shall bring forth children to the murderer. This is a criticism of Ephraim. And then the statement is, give them, O Lord. What wilt thou give? Or what does he say he will give to these miscarrying womb, dry breasts? In other words, children will not be born again. These children will be bereaved of their children. They'll die, and they'll have no more children because of no ability, miscarrying womb and dry breasts. Can't feed them, can't nurse them, can't make them, bring them to the birth. And then he likens their wickedness as in Gilgal, and there I hated them. Why does he hate them in verse 15? Their wickedness and their doings. So what's he going to do to them? Drive them out of his house. What else is he going to do not to them? Love them more. The princes are revolters. So God has hated wickedness. He hates all sin and wickedness. A lot of people say, well, the Lord is a God of love. Well, he also hates wickedness and sin. It should start with us, our hearts, our own self. We should hate sin in ourselves, and then we move out. The Lord hates it, and we've got to love righteousness. Ephraim then is smitten, the root is dried up in verse 16. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, I will slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. So they won't have any more children that will grow up. And what's going to happen to them in verse 17? They're going to be cast away. Why? Simple reason.
By
Didn't listen to him. Didn't hearken to him. Wanderers from the nations. So simple, you know. Obey me and you'll have peace, and disobey you'll have war. It's a very simple thing. All right, chapter 10. Any comments on chapter 9 before we go to chapter 10? All right, Hosea chapter 10. Israel's called what in this first verse? An empty vine. Now, is a vine that's empty worth much? No grapes. Can't do anything with it. It's just sitting there. Bringeth forth fruit unto himself. See, not to the Lord, but himself. According to the multitude of the fruit, increase the altars. False altars, you see. According to the goodness of his land, they have made godly, goodly images. Now, what about their heart in verse 2? Well, I know, but what about their heart? It's divided. What does James say? An unstable man, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. See, there's your divided heart. What do you think it's divided between?
The world and the Lord.
I'm sure that's a divided heart. See, the heart is divided. When the heart is divided, it's one thing for the mouth to be divided and the feet to be divided, and the hands, but the heart, that's the very most innermost part of our being. And their heart was divided. How shall they be found? How shall they be found faulty? He will break down their altars, spoil their images. Now, they shall say, we have no king. Why won't they have a king one of these days?
Because they feared not the Lord.
What then should a king do for it? In other words, the kings will be taken away captive. They won't have any more kings anymore. And verse 4, over there on page 10, verse 4, what have they done with their words and their talking?
Sworn
falsely, making a covenant. Judgment, like the hemlock in the furrows of the field. And then the inhabitants of Samaria, that's the capital, you remember, of the northern kingdom, they're going to fear because of the calves of Beth-Aven. People there shall mourn over it. The priests rejoice for the glory. It's departed from it. So the glory in verse 5 is departing. That's Ichabod, as we said before. The glory is departing from the Lord. Where was the glorious presence of the Lord in the tabernacle, for example?
Syria.
Was it in Syria? Where was the glory of the Lord? On the tabernacle. It was right over the Holy of Holies, wasn't it? Right over the Holy of Holies. When the Lord's glory departed, then there's no longer blessing. No longer blessing. And where is it going to be carried in verse 6? Unto Assyria. And Ephraim should be ashamed, and so on. As for Syria, what's going to happen to Assyria in verse 7? The king will what? Well, in verse 7, the king will be cut off, all right? As foam on the water. The high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, will be destroyed as thorns. And now, what are they going to say as far as the mountains in there when they're troubled in verse 8? Cover us. And they fall on us, the hills fall on us. That's what it is in the book of Revelation, when the judgments of God hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, see. And so in their judgment, they're going to say, cover us in the hills. They're afraid of the Lord because they've sinned. Now, Israel, what does God say of Israel in verse 9? What has he said about them? They have sinned from the days of Gibeah, right from the very start of their life in battle. And then in verse 10, what is God's desire? To chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them, bind them in two furrows. Now here is Ephraim in verse 11, is like unto what?
A heifer.
It's taught, loveth to tread out, and so on, and yet doesn't do much good. As far as the plowing is concerned, though she's been trained to plow, she doesn't do it. Now in verse 12, that's another verse that many of us perhaps use over. What does God say that we're to sow?
Righteousness.
And what does it mean to break up fallow ground? What is fallow ground?
Hardened
up, that's right. Break it up, see, so the seed will come in. Till he come and rain righteousness upon you. See, this is sow to yourselves in righteousness. Now, in verse 13, that's another verse that many of us have used many times. What about the plowing? This is a farmer's talk here. What do they plow? Wickedness. What do they reap? Iniquity. Here's the clods that are need to be broken up. What about the fruit? What are they eating? Fruit of lies. They trust in their own way, the multitude of their mighty men. And verse 14, there's going to be what among the people? A tumult. What is a tumult?
Like an
uprising. A big cry, a big sound, you know, a big... surprise sound. all the fortresses will be spoiled. Shalman spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. And then the children will be dashed in pieces upon her children. And then in verse 15, so shall Beth will do unto you because of what? Great wickedness. In the morning your king shall be cut off. And that God's going to cut off the king of Israel. And when they get into captivity in Assyria, they no longer have a king to rule over them. They'll be under the bondage of Assyria. All right, let's go to Hosea chapter 11. Any questions on 10 before we move on? All right, here's a beautiful chapter. In verse 1, the picture of Israel is as a what? As a child. And what does it say in the last part? What did the Lord do with this child? Called him out of Egypt. He loved him. He called him out of Egypt. See, Moses went down, let my people go. And finally, after the 10th plague, Pharaoh did let the people go. I called my son out of Egypt. They called them, they went forth, they sacrificed unto Balaam instead of the Lord, and burnt incense to graven images. Then what does verse 3 mean? I taught Ephraim also to go. What does it mean to go? It means to walk, that's right. It's to go, just like a little baby. He taught them to walk. So the Lord was in them right in the beginning, but they knew not that I healed them. And what did he draw them up with in verse 4? Cords of a man and with the bands of love. There's a hymn like this. Thus he drew them with the bands of love, and thus he drew me to him. It's a hymn that we sing, isn't it? I was with them as the one that takes the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat upon them. So the Lord guided them right from the earliest part, when Israel was young and when they were still not developed at all. And then in verse 5, he will not return to Egypt. The Assyrians shall be his king because they refuse to return. Now what about the sword in verse 6? What's going to happen to the sword? They'll abide in the cities. They'll always say, and consume his branches. In other words, there'll be all kinds of killing and sword before they leave and before they're taken off. And then what is the picture of speech in verse 7? People are bent to backsliding from me. What is backsliding again?
Move away from
someone. None would exalt him. And then God asks this question in verse 8. What question does he ask here? Does God want to give up Ephraim? No. But if they sin, they're wicked, there's nothing left. If they don't want him, then he's got to let him go. How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Adma? How shall I set thee as a boy in my heart? Now, what is God's heart doing in verse 8, the last part? It's turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. What is the Lord saying here?
He really doesn't want to judge them, but he's going to have to.
He has to. Because sister with his character, his heart is turned, his repentings. Now, repentance does not simply mean the Lord is not a sinner. He does not repent from sin, but he changes his mind. He's repenting. He's turning, changing his mind. Then he says, we will not do something in verse 9. What will he not do? Not execute the fierceness of his anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. I am God and not man. Now, if he were man and people did this thing to man, they would be destroyed. But the Lord is gracious. He would destroy you and me if he were man. Some of the things we've done before we've been saved. But God is a great God. He's not man. Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. Now, what is going to take place when they get corrected in verse 10? Will they change? What's going to happen?
He shall roar like
they shall. First of all, they shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, the children of Israel shall tremble. They're going to walk after the Lord one of these days, and they shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, as a dove out of the land of Assyria. I will place them in their houses. One day God's going to place them back. But right now, what is true of Ephraim in verse 12? Compasseth me about with lies, all kinds of falsehoods, and the house of Israel with deceit. Yet Judah yet ruleth with God. He's faithful with the saints. Now, Judah was taken into what land of captivity? Into Babylon. About how many years after Israel was taken? About 100 years. See, Israel roughly 700 B.C. and Judah roughly 600 B.C. About 100 years later, in rough terms. And God one day is going to take Judah. But right now, Judah was all right. Then Hosea chapter 12. What does it say about Ephraim here? in verse 1. Can you get very much food out of wind? No, and that's not a very good substance. Followeth at the east wind daily, increaseth lies and desolations. Made a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. And so God says he has a controversy in verse 2. And he's going to punish them. In what way and to what measure will the Lord punish them in verse 2? What is the standard of his punishment?
Recompense.
A recompense, but according to what? According to his doings, according to the way that Jacob has done, he'll recompense him. In other words, he always recompenses according to that which he's done. See, what the man has done, the person, the tribes have done. And according to the doings, took his brother by the heel of the womb, by his strength he had power with God. See, here's Israel and Jacob. Jacob took Esau by the heel, and he was second born, but yet the Lord took him. Then he was called Israel a little bit later. He had power of the angel. Remember the Jacob wrestling with the angel? And the angel touched his thigh, and he halted on that thigh and prevailed. He wept and made supplication. So this is Israel's past. Even the Lord of hosts is his memorial. Therefore, turn thou to whom in verse 6?
God.
Unto God. Keep mercy and judgment. Wait on thy God. How often? Just once? A week?
Continually.
That's every day. He is a merchant that balanceth the cedar in his hand. He loveth to oppress. Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. I found me substance. But I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. Thou shalt make thee to dwell in tabernacles in the days of the solemn feast. One day God's going to make them to dwell in tabernacles. They're going to be in their land again after many years of judgment. All right, we're going to stop right here tonight for this one here. Next week, we'll go on with the chapter, let's see, that would be verses Hosea 12 through Joel chapter 2. Hosea 12 to Joel chapter 2. Do you have any questions or comments or further?